Thanks be to God, as I was saying.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks be to God that the only preacher switch-ups involved in this morning's planning had to do with who wanted to be at which pulpit today. Thank you for walking with us this weekend as we've lost one proclaimer, gained another proclaimer, celebrated with all our proclaimers, learned from each proclaimer, and now we've almost reached the finish line of this year's Alliance Gathering, and good God Almighty, we're going to make you listen to three proclaimers all at once. That's kind of you. Truly, we are honored and grateful to be asked to bring some kind of final word this weekend to you, to ourselves, to each other today. Now, we've only got a few more minutes with you, ish, beloved community, beloved Alliance siblings, and since there are three of us, as you can see, we're just going to get right to it. Is that okay? Okay.
As you heard read from the Gospel of John just a few moments ago, Thomas isn't with the other disciples when Jesus shows up behind their locked doors that first Easter evening.
He doesn't get the chance to see Jesus' hands or his side.
He's not there for the blessing and receiving of the Holy Spirit.
And as Reverend Michelle Nickens sang out on Friday, Thomas in this moment has been passed by. So when the disciples tell him, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas confesses, better yet, demands, "Unless I see, I will not believe."
After the disciples have gotten to celebrate the arrival of God, our help, in ages past, Thomas finds himself singing with full-throated blues and soul, "Savior, Savior, do not pass me by." He says,
"Unless I see."
Unless I see.
Si no viere.
Unless I see, I will not believe. We tend to take down old Thomas for needing to see. We don't even know how to call him anything other than doubting Thomas. But perhaps our imaginations might be re-incited if we call him instead seeing Thomas.
Siempre hemos dicho que Tomás es el discípulo con dudas, ¿verdad? El discípulo que no cree. Pero en su demanda de ver a Jesús, vemos un ejemplo profundo en él. Vemos que Tomás nos enseña que no debemos esconder la verdad, o ignorar la verdad, o alejarnos de la verdad. No, tenemos que ver la verdad. Tenemos que ver el amor, tenemos que ver la justicia, tenemos que ver a Jesús.
See, if we look more closely, we realize that these disciples who think that they are pretty woke, Brent, pretty much tell Thomas the very same thing that Mary Magdalene and all the other women just told these same disciples. And they didn't believe the women either. Thank you, Leah. If we only see Thomas as the doubtful, cynical, unhopeful, we miss the heartbeat, the pulse of this moment. Yes.
Jesus showing himself to the disciples evokes the most profound confession in all of John's gospel, as Thomas sees God fully revealed in Jesus and declares with the force of his whole body, "My Lord and my God." This is the climax of the resurrection story in John's gospel. Seeing is everything.
Seeing is resurrection.
Seeing is liberation. Viendo la verdad es liberación.
Seeing is the beginning of restorative justice and right-making reparations.
4.5 years ago, after Michael Brown was murdered by a police officer and left dead on Canfield Drive in Ferguson, Missouri, for an entire afternoon, I mean, you could see it on Twitter, for about 4 hours, Ta-Nehisi Coates began writing a letter to his son, Samari. In the tradition of James Baldwin, he desperately needed to tell his baby boy what he was seeing. So he tells Samari, and he subsequently tells us, here is what I would like you to know. That in America,
yes,
it is traditional to destroy the black body. Yeah. It is heritage. There is no uplifting way to say this. I have no praise anthems nor old Negro spiritual.
It had to be blood. It had to be nails driven through a tongue and ears pruned away.
It had to be the thrashing of a kitchen maid for the crime of churning the butter at a leisurely clip. It had to be tongs, iron pokers, handsaws, stones, paperweights, or whatever might be handy to break the black body, the black family, the black community, the black nation.
He goes on to say that in order to maintain this violence and the economic value the violence produced, there had to be an above and a below Claudio, a black and a white. Coates tells his beautiful, beloved baby boy, you and I, my son, are that below. That was true in 1776, and it is true today, and there is no them without you and without the right to break you. They must necessarily fall from their mountain, lose their divinity, and tumble out of the dream, and then they would have to figure out how to determine to build their suburbs on something other than human bones, how to angle their jails towards something other than a human stockyard, how to erect a democracy independent of cannibalism.
What is it that Thomas and Ta-Nehisi want us to see, to hear, to feel, to conjure up beyond the silence of our history books and whitewashed monuments? What are we not seeing?
Thomas is our theological teacher in this moment, demanding that unless we see Jesus remembered in front of him, unless we see the wounds, unless we can build sacred memory about the death he has witnessed, he will not believe.
Ta-Nehisi is our theological teacher in this moment, demanding that unless we see, we cannot believe.
In a world where up is down, en un mundo donde arriba es abajo y abajo es arriba.
In a world where truth-telling is fake news.
And our violent history as a country is repressed in classrooms and boardrooms.
And human bones are buried under the systems we cherish so much. We desperately need to see.
Unless we become people who long to see.
Who demand to see the lives and the bodies and the stories of those destroyed by empire.
We cannot believe.
We cannot be faithful witnesses to the gospel of liberation and the gospel of life.
Just this week, as I was reading an article about the modern day lynching of James Byrd Jr., in 1998. The story resurfacing as his final murderer was executed by the state on Wednesday. Something struck me to my core. It was this line from the article. Jasper, Texas City Council member Rashad Lewis, who is black, was 12 when Byrd was killed. He said the dragging death unearthed racial hostility in his hometown. He remembers classmates wearing Confederate belt buckles and shirts right after Byrd was killed. See, I grew up 20 minutes from Jasper, Texas. And I was the same age as Councilmember Rashad Lewis when this happened. And I remember it well. What I don't remember, though, is if peers at my school wore Confederate belt buckles and shirts in response. And as I thought about it more this week, I couldn't recall if any of my peers ever did, even though it's not hard for me to imagine that they did. And that's the thing. I don't remember because I wasn't paying attention to it, because I didn't have to pay attention to it, because my life or death didn't hinge on me paying attention to it. Are you with me? So many things I did not see. So much I still don't see.
Filmmaker and scholar Omumwale Akintunde puts it this way. Racism is a systemic, societal, institutional, omnipresent, and epistemologically embedded phenomenon that pervades every vestige of our reality. And somehow still, with all that it permeates, like the air we breathe, we still cannot see it.
Or to put it like Pastor Griffin did yesterday, we've downloaded some bad software. And we desperately need the antivirus.
In order to do that, we've got to stop treating racism and homophobia and xenophobia and misogyny as individual problems with just a few bad actors here and there.
It is a we problem. And we're all in the plot line.
C.S. Coates says later in his letter to Samari, all of our phrasing, race relations, racial chasm, racial justice, racial profiling, white privilege, even white supremacy, serves to obscure us from the fact that racism is a visceral experience.
Yes.
It dislodges brains and blocks airways, rips muscles and extracts organs, cracks bones and breaks teeth, and you must never look away from that. You must always, always, always see.
Tenemos que ver.
We must always see.
Thomas and Ta-Nehisi and so many others before us and around us dare us to do what the other disciples are afraid to do, what we are afraid to do. They dig into the wounds of Jesus. They see the depth of the violence against Jesus. They see the social death engulfing the world as they know it, and they refuse to act as though it doesn't matter.
Do you see what Thomas sees?
Do you see what Ta-Nehisi sees?
Do you see what Otis Moss and Claudio and Wendell Griffin and Jackie Lewis and Black and Womanista and Womanist and Mujerista and queer theologians all over this country and world see? Do you see what Brian Stevenson sees and Michelle Alexander and
yes.
Angela Davis? Do you see what they see about America, the truth that they tell about our history?
That in all its pomp and circumstance,
with all the myths that binds it together and keeps us believing it still,
was built on human bones and bodies, is being built on human bones and bodies.
Are we open to seeing the daily social death happening all around us, inside us, in the spaces we call sacred?
Are we open to choosing another kind of sacred space making altogether? One that is rooted in remembering, in the profound task of building sacred memory together, blood and nails and wounds and resurrection and all.
See, Morgan, back in February, I was in Birmingham in Montgomery, Alabama for the Samuel DeWitt Proctor Conference. We started the conference at the 16th Street Baptist Church, and oh, you should have been in there. We began with the Black National Anthem. We sang Lift Every Voice and Sing. It was powerful and joyous in that room. The organ was blasting, and people were singing their hearts out. And then we got to the part of the song where we sang, "We have come treading through the path of the blood of the slaughtered." And it was hard not to look around that church and see those words in flesh in that sanctuary. It was hard not to see Addie Mae Collins.
Yes.
And Cynthia Diane Wesley and Carol Rosamond Robertson and Carol Denise McNair. Four girls blown up on their way to Sunday school. Later that day at the National Memorial for Peace and Justice, the lynching museum that Brian Stevenson and the Equal Justice Initiative has congregated, it was hard not to see the hundreds of names from thousands of counties that we live in, the millions of bodies that have been lynched and terrorized and brutalized. Alliance of Baptists, do you see what I'm trying to get you to see?
Will we be an organization that bases everything? Everything. Everything we are and everything we do and everything we say on our seeing, on our remembering, on the sacred work of building sacred memory.
Of understanding American history from the perspective of the indigenous and immigrant.
Of understanding church history. Our church's history from the angle, the posture, the position of the enslaved and dispossessed.
Seremos una organización que basa todo en la cultivación de la verdad que existe en la historia del país, de la iglesia, de nuestras familias, nuestras instituciones, de todo.
There are human bones buried under every institution and system within us and around us, even ones we cherish and hold dear.
There are human bones buried under this beautiful sanctuary. And frankly, under every predominantly white congregation in America, it doesn't take long to peel back the layers of that history to trace the legacy and writings of benefactors and leaders who upheld liberty at the cost of liberation.
It does not take long to pull down from the altars of our mythologies the sacred cows we keep celebrating instead of interrogating.
It does not take long to see that we have much left to repair as an organization, as individual congregations, no matter where our pride and joy may sit about who we are right now.
When I think about how a group of unexpected rabble-rousers stood up to the violence of the Southern Baptist Convention to form the Alliance, I just can't imagine that happening had there not already been a civil rights movement.
Well,
had there not already been un movimiento de braceros y campesinos.
Yeah.
Had the scent of liberation theology from the world's dispossessed not been wafting through the corridors of America's social imagination. And to put a finer note on my point, if I may, had it not been for the gospel witness of black and brown lives. We must be clear about where our power comes from. About who started the work and taught us and pressed us and guided us. About who dared to be Thomas for us. And cry out through the echo chambers of history, unless I see.
Unless I see.
Si no viere.
Unless I see.
Unless we see. 53% of white women and 81% of white evangelicals in America will still vote for a violent, unhinged white nationalist in 2020.
Our churches and universities and businesses and city councils and foundation boards will still be spinning their wheels about diversity and not about justice.
We'll still be more sensitive about protecting white fragility than we will about our collective salvation.
And the heresy of white supremacy will still be the cornerstone of the American dream. The law of the land, the overarching ethic that will continue to determine how our neighborhoods are built, how our schools are built, how theology is produced, how our lives are lived.
Don't we want to be in God's big party? Boombox and fatted calf and all. Don't we want to be divinely obsessed with God as He God is with our community, with repairing the breach until we're bound together again and maybe for the very first time all at the same time?
Don't you want to follow Jesus, who hears Thomas demand and wants nothing more than to get to his beloved friend as fast as he can and show him the wound so that they can remember, so that together they can do the sacred work of building sacred memory?
Don't you want God to put us all back together? To remember us like she did for Thomas? Here at Calvary, we are a church trying with all that we have and all that we are to see each other, to remember each other, to take on the sacred task of building sacred memory together. We saw this remembering in action 2 years ago when Sally and I, pastors here, all of 2 weeks, stood at an airport terminal with one of our members from El Salvador, whose 2 children were granted derivative asylum in the middle of this nightmare of a presidency.
And one of our other members, who is also an attorney, met us there carrying 2 notebooks this thick with all of their case files. We'd heard stories, we'd read articles, we'd tried to grasp the gravity of the policies, the violence they were producing, the separation they were causing, the blood and the nails, the legacy, the history of violence that brought us to this moment.
But we didn't see. We didn't see what it felt like to be resistance rising, to be people obsessed like God with community, until those 2 children walked through that gate. And we held each other and we cried and we celebrated the remembering of this beautiful, holy family.
We are seeing. We are remembering every day because of this place, because of our people. What joy, what life, what a party it is to bear witness to the remembering, the rising, the resurrecting of love in our midst.
See, if we do this work together, beloved Alliance, if we actually see together with each other, we too will be able to declare with the intimacy and imagination of our seeing Thomas, my Lord and my God.
Señor mío y Dios mío.
My Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God.
We have seen the Lord.